Hi, this is Dr. Mike Chupp, your host of CMDA Matters. And wow, has it been a crazy first year for me as the CEO of CMDA. There have been lots of plates spinning, and that was even before the current global health crisis. Well, as we prepared for our upcoming Board of Trustees meeting next week, our CMDA president, Dr. Gloria Halvorsen, she appointed a special task force. And that task force is composed of our longstanding Ethics Committee members. She gave the charge to this dedicated group of bioethicists to urgently draft two public policy statements. Because Christian healthcare professionals like you need guidance during this COVID-19 pandemic. The duty to care for potentially infected patients, I am sure, is prominent in your daily thoughts as you weigh the various risks to you and to your staff and to your colleagues. Also, as critical medical equipment becomes increasingly scarce in some settings, many of you will possibly face the difficult decisions that come on who should be allowed to have access to equipment like ventilators or even an essential ICU bed. Well, two preliminary summary statements were released by email last week and are available on our website at cmda.org/coronavirus. These two statements address the matters of triage and medical resource allocation in a pandemic, as well as a statement on the duty of Christian healthcare professionals to care. Our trustees will be considering the release of final statements during our meeting next week that we're holding by Zoom. I know that our CMDA board members will be most grateful for each of your prayers as we meet during such unprecedented circumstances in our nation and in the world with our newly minted vision at CMDA of bringing the hope and healing of Christ to the world through healthcare professionals like you and me. My goal this week on CMDA Matters is to provide you with a view from the front lines in caring for patients with coronavirus. Today I've asked good friends Drs. Janet and David Kim to join me from New York. They work at Beacon Christian Community Health Center on Staten Island in New York City and are facing daily the challenges of caring for staff and patients in what has become the global epicenter of the pandemic. Let's jump into that conversation I had with Dr. and Dr. Kim earlier this week. This is an exciting privilege for me, given the times that we're living in, to welcome to CMDA Matters Drs. David and Janet Kim, who run the Beacon Christian Community Health Center in Staten Island, New York City. Their Christ-centered community health center is federally and state-supported, and since 2006, they have been serving a target population of 30,000 people in one of the most medically underserved parts of Staten Island. David and Janet, with their team, led the island's medical response to such crises as H1N1 and Superstorm Sandy. Well, they and their staff have kept Beacon open during this current coronavirus crisis when so many other practices have shut their doors. So David and Janet, welcome to CMDA Matters, and thank you for continuing to be a beacon when so many others maybe have shuttered their windows and closed their doors. Welcome to CMDA Matters.
Thank you. Thanks for having us.
Would you tell us about why you're there on Staten Island?
So we started in 2006 with the idea that we were going to honor God by caring for the physical, mental, and spiritual health of our community. We're looking around at the time, Janet and I, and trying to see if there were any other Christian clinics in New York City at the time, and we realized that there were absolutely none, at least none that we knew of. So we started back then with the idea that we wanted to bring a Christ-based approach to healthcare. And so we started, and as we started, we developed our vision alongside our mission. And it's evolved over the years, as obviously Beacon has evolved over the years, but we've come to realize that the vision that we really need to continue to be obedient to is the idea that whole person relationship-based healthcare has the power to heal people, transform communities, and ultimately change the spirit of America. We really believe that healthcare is a real gateway for God to use people who are trained in healthcare to be able to bring the gospel through the way we care for patients.
Now, I understand, David, that you are the executive director and Janet, that you are the chief medical officer. Is that how you divide and conquer there at Beacon?
Yeah, pretty much. I'm the CEO and Janet's the CMO.
And then how large is your medical staff these days?
So we have a staff around 50 individuals. We're comprised of a comprehensive medical team where we provide services for the whole spectrum, including our women's health program, and also providing nutrition and counseling support. We've also, for the past year and a half, have also been running a family planning program that's also been supported through federal funding.
Yes, a Title X grant, correct? Your recipients, one of those first for faith-based organizations, I think.
Correct, yes. So we have a team of about 50 individuals. Everyone is here to provide a much-needed service in a community that really had very little access to medical care to begin with. And by us being here now, since we opened, we've been able to expand to provide the services that we do now.
Well, you both are so missionally minded. We've had several discussions with you and the New York City Council about figuring out ways to motivate and mobilize younger Krishna healthcare professionals to get involved in missions. And you've reminded me, David, over and over, this is like what I experienced, maybe much more difficult than what I had in Kenya in terms of being able to have an open door to share the gospel. So what is New York City like as a mission field for you guys over these past several years?
I'd say that New York City is probably one of the most complex mission fields one could possibly come up with, because first of all, from a geographical context, you know, you've got people literally coming in from all over the world. The joke we have within Beacon is that you can see the United Nations on a regular day sitting in our waiting room, because we literally have people from all over. But it's not simply just geographic. We have probably the most spiritual diversity that you could find anywhere in the world also. I mean, Larnell Harris always used to sing in one of his songs, 50 different lifestyles down one hall. And that's really true here in New York City and in Staten Island. We have a lot of cultural, religious diversity. We have a lot of philosophical diversity. I mean, there's very little that you won't hear or see being in New York. And I think that adds to the complexity, because our staff have to be really flexible in terms of being culturally intelligent to be able to understand where people are coming from. You know, we haven't even gotten into how to address, you know, populations such as the LGBTQI population, who have very unique situational needs of their own and have a unique need to be loved in a unique way by the gospel. So we really have an incredible mission field, and we haven't even gotten into the socioeconomic issues as well. So it's a very complex field in summary.
So in a given day, both pre and now during the COVID-19 outbreak, how many patients would your clinic see in a day?
Well, we have two clinic locations because for those different services that we do have. We're seeing on average around, before we were around 80 or so patients a day that we would see here at the center. You know, now with the current situations of being in stay at home, that number is dramatically decreased because a lot of patients actually don't want to leave their homes.
Sure.
We also have a number of our physicians and nurse practitioners do provide the telemedicine options so they can still be seen over a webcam. And many of our patients have really enjoyed having that access, especially during this time. But even with that, you know, there are some individuals, particularly our seniors, that don't know how a webcam works and how they can access that technology. And if they don't have a family member who can help them with that, we're back to relying on just speaking by phone. But even that has been a comfort to them, knowing that we are still open.
Well, one of you or both of you, tell me about COVID-19 and what were you thinking when you found yourself at ground zero of a global crisis?
You know, we've obviously, unfortunately, had quite a bit of experience now with COVID-19. And I think one of the biggest lessons that we are learning right now here in New York is that it is a great imitator. You know, we used to think just a few weeks ago that there was a way to differentiate COVID-19 from, say, the flu or respiratory syncytial virus or RSV or some of the other common cold viruses. But especially given the increasing density of the disease itself, it's become much more difficult to tell the difference. So that's the first thing that comes to mind. Mm-hmm. Another thing that comes to mind is that I think even though everyone's hearing about the horror stories of what's happening in New York City, I'll be honest, being here on the ground zero level, the fear is still much greater than the disease. There are so many people that have literally been shut up in their homes for weeks and have not even opened a window or opened a door to go outside. Wow. Because they're so afraid of what's happening. And I can tell you, and I'm sure Janet could tell you every day, you know, we call patients or we have them come, you know, we might be gloved, we might have used hand sanitizer, we'll touch them, we'll shake their hands, we'll tell them that this isn't something to be stigmatized about, that, you know, as long as we're careful and in a healthcare setting and we share the proper precautions, you know, we can still talk with and communicate and fellowship with one another. We've had patients breaking down crying in our office just because we're the first main social contact they've had in weeks. And so I think the second big thing is that, you know, even though the numbers are bad and the situations are bad, the fear is actually still greater than the disease.
You know, we really felt that in the beginning when all this was first starting, we were determined to keep the doors open, even if we kept a skeleton crew here, because we felt that for our community, psychologically, we are right within the community. And I think if they saw that we ended up closing, it would be kind of like, okay, then this is really bad.
It's the end times.
Yeah.
And where we're located, we are on the northwestern section of Staten Island. So we are actually closer to New Jersey than to Manhattan and Brooklyn. And so we see ourselves as part of our ministry and being in the remotest area, what is still in the New York City jurisdiction. And so we have made changes to our staff more because this is a marathon and not a sprint. I tell people I'd rather take a 3-day blizzard than to go through what we're going through now, because we've been now under our current arrangements now going into week 3. And we've had to make changes in our staffing to make sure the staff takes care of themselves. And making sure that they're not wearing themselves out, yes. Making sure that they're having time for themselves with their families. A number of our staff, they also have children, and they also had to make arrangements for how childcare would affect them since there's no schools. And so we wanted to make sure that we took care of our staff and for their well-being and physically. And we noticed even just a few weeks ago that the stress was starting to get to be a lot for them. And so we've actually even pared our staffing back even further, where now we're doing a rotation schedule so that a lot of them actually get a chance to take a breather during the week, because we don't know how long it's going to be like this. And we got to just make sure that we preserve capital that's even more important than the PPE, and that's our staff.
Well, you bring up PPE, and I wanted to ask, so your supply of PPE, you know, all the gowns and as well as the masks and so forth, how is that holding up? And then second, I know that you've had a fairly aggressive approach to wanting to do testing. So talk to us about the availability of testing and how you've applied testing principles.
We do have enough PPE to last us for now. We are very aggressive in making sure we have N95 masks for our staff. Otherwise, the rest of the PPEs you see in the hospitals, we really are not needing to see the usage of that as much. At this point right now, we've been limiting the usage of the PPE when we do testing, because it does require the swabbing that's potential for aerosolized particles. We are right now going to be transitioning to a rapid testing format that we're waiting for those rapid test kits to be arriving within any day now. So once we shift to that, it would really allow us to keep our PPE for the urgent needs and allow us to really be more aggressive in testing that method.
Yeah, I think, you know, and we've said this in other venues as well, the testing is really the biggest issue. If you look at what South Korea did, one of the biggest ways that they fought coronavirus was to test as many people as they could that were even mildly symptomatic. And they really did a good job tracking those people as well. So we've kind of implemented what we internally call sort of the 4T system, you know, where we are testing, we're tracking, we're treating, and then we're teaching the people in our community. And that's sort of the basis on which we're doing our outreach. You know, we're really waiting to see what happens when we get the tests. I think that's still the best way to know what's happening. You can't operate without having any actual data there. So that's one side, right? There's testing, there's treating. But then on the other side, there's the tracking and the teaching. And I think one of the things that we've done is we've followed all of our patients with either suspected COVID-19 infection or actually test positive, you know, COVID-19 infection. And we've actually followed them for at least 5 days after we encountered them.
How are you doing that, David? That sounds like a lot of work.
It does. It is a lot of work. But we actually have, you know, staff that are not doing other things at this time, you know, calling on a daily basis. We have about 50 some odd people. And we're about to mobilize, if we need to, other local volunteers amongst medical students and attendings that aren't really doing anything right now to help call and make sure. We haven't gotten to that stage yet, but that's in our expansion plan if we have to get there.
And the students are actually with you, or you're just in contact with them and they're volunteering to help you with this tracking?
We have not started having them be a part of this process only because we've been trying to see what's the best way to track, because this is something that we did not see many other health centers or any other interventions, you know, with even in the hospitals doing this type of intervention. But our intention would be that if we do have other volunteers like students, the beauty now, because everyone is at home, they could be in touch virtually with these patients and their families.
Do you get a sense that the predictions coming out of the National Task Force for COVID-19 that you're reaching a peak? This coming week up to Easter, have been some predictions that it will hit a peak sometime in the next 7 to 10 days?
Yeah, I tend to take a fairly conservative view on this. And what I mean by that is, you know, one of our good friends, Dr. John Nwangwu, who actually works with WHO, and he actually is one of the leaders of the first teams to go to China. He basically said, like, you can't really tell anything about this disease. You can try to make guesses and you can try to prepare, but you really don't know. And so I think the thing that we've been thinking about and the approach that we've taken is to simply say, you know what? We know what could happen. We pray for what we hope will happen, which is obviously that the disease abates faster than what they're predicting. But we've taken an approach of, you know, expecting the worst and preparing for the worst, but hoping for the best. I think that's kind of in line with sort of the main roles I feel like Beacon has really been asked to play by the Lord here in New York in times of this crisis, which is to be a pillar of truth and peace and calm in our community and elsewhere, to keep showing up, you know, hold our position and test and treat not just the COVID stuff, but also all the non-COVID stuff, because there's still heart disease and high blood pressure and all these other things. And, you know, we're worried that patients are suffering these things at home because they're afraid to seek help because they're afraid of catching coronavirus. You know, thirdly, we wanted to make sure we work with the local hospitals and local electeds, and we've been doing that. You know, we've been coordinating a lot of our efforts with them to try to help prevent surge from hitting the hospitals as much as we can. But then lately, within the last week, I think, one of the aspects of your question, Mike, you know, we want to remind people that even in this situation, even as we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, that God is still with us, right? I mean, Amen. His rod and his staff still comfort us, right? His rod, you know, is an offensive weapon that beats away our enemies, and his staff is a defensive weapon that pulls us away from danger and holds us closer to himself. And if we can continue to realize that because of that, because we have a good shepherd, that hope that does not disappoint is still possible, that's going to be our biggest weapon against coronavirus ultimately in the end. The casualties will come. We know that. It's already happened here in New York, and God forbid, but it may happen in other parts of the country in the next several weeks. But wherever we're at, I think, you know, we want to help people to realize that whatever they're doing, whether they're in the ERs or whether they're, you know, in the EMTs or whether they're, you know, in their private offices, there's something that everyone can do. I think one thing that we really wanted to make sure that got out was that if you are working on the front lines, know that God is with you, even when it looks like he isn't, because God has definitely been with us. And we live by that promise every day, because there are days we could go nuts on that. If you are not working on the front lines, you know, I would encourage you to reach out to people who are working on the front lines, because we've done some polls locally with attendings and residents. And the number one concern that people have, other than the PPE issues, is that they just don't feel like anyone can relate to them. And we've felt that from time to time, too, that, you know, it's been very hard to believe that people can actually relate to what's happening to us here. So we really urge people, if you're not working on the front lines, you know, take the time to reach out to people that you do know are working on the front lines. Give them encouragement, because health professionals understand other health professionals. And I think it's really critical for us to all band together and support where we can support or do what we need to do. But I think the point being that, Mike, everyone has a role that they can play, and there's no shame in either being in the front line or being, you know, in the rear supporting the front lines, because everyone's got to work together to fight this thing.
Well, those are powerful words, David, and thank you for sharing with us also, Janet. I just want our listeners to know that one way to bring those two groups of people that you just described, David, together, Dr. Steve Sartori and our Center for Wellbeing, each Thursday evening are hosting a sort of a community talk between Christians and healthcare. And it would be great if those who are on the front lines, as you've described them, would participate in that and just share. And then people who are listening who are not necessarily on the front lines and maybe have been sidelined because they do elective surgery or elective care can join together, pray together, encourage one another. And I really am so challenged and encouraged by what you've just shared, that God's faithful. And I was just reading this morning, David and Janet, from Psalm 55:22, give your burdens to the Lord and he will take care of you. Give your COVID-19 burdens to the Lord and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to stumble and fall. It was just a powerful encouragement to me. How can we pray for you in the coming days and weeks as this COVID-19 pandemic continues in earnest?
Thank you so much for allowing us this opportunity to share what we've seen. We have been humbled and amazed. You know, no one ever wants to be in a crisis situation like this. Mm-hmm. You know, we do not wake up one morning and say, let's be at the epicenter. I did want to say one thing that we've been reminding ourselves is that to not forget when we talk with our patients, things that we take for granted, especially with the increasing number of stay-at-home orders. You know, one thing that we do as part of our follow-up and our tracking is we ask them if they have access to food, if they have access to medications. And we have had few people who I would not have expected that to be a barrier. Mm-hmm. But if we had never asked, we would have never known.
So I would actually ask, you know, first of all, that people pray for our staff. You know, even though we're doing everything we can to protect them, you know, they are getting tired. We're all getting tired. I would ask everyone to also just pray for our healthcare workers in New York City. Many of them are not only burning out, they're becoming very bitter. There's a lot of just bitterness that's really seeping into the healthcare system. And we're really just praying that people like us and others, you know, that are not just involved in CMDA, but even involved in their local churches through healthcare, can help to be points of salt and light in these dark times. Also, just praying for us financially. I mean, you know, we've taken a big hit because of this. And even though there's been some federal stuff to help us out, I mean, the day-to-day has definitely been suffering as a result. Mm-hmm. So just pray that Beacon would continue to have the financial resources that we need to be able to carry on the mission that we believe God has called us to. And then lastly, I would just ask for prayer for the people of New York. This is an incredible tragedy that is happening up here. But I also believe very strongly that, you know, God has a lesson for us, you know, during this time. And it's not for us to just avoid and wait until this thing is over. I believe that there's a lesson God is trying to teach us in the middle of this crisis that we can't ignore. And for those of us that are in a position to do it, you know, it gives us an incredible opportunity to speak into their lives in ways that they would not have been open to before, because they're seeing everything that they used to depend on being stripped away by this virus. So we really pray that God would be with the people of New York, but that also the people of New York would recognize that God is trying to get their attention, because he's certainly gotten ours as a result of all this.
David and Janet Kim, it's indeed been an encouragement and a challenge to me personally to up my prayer intensity on your behalf as well as for the people of New York City. And we are mustering the troops here since our global health outreach ministry has been kind of shut down for the time being because we can't send people overseas. I've asked Dr. Trish Burgess, our GHO director, to be marshaling volunteers to come serve. And I believe Samaritan's Purse is opening that door for us to serve with them, whether it's in a field hospital or elsewhere. So we want to engage on the front lines with you, and you have our prayers on this Wednesday. Just so you're aware, David and Janet, we are dedicating a day of prayer and fasting on behalf of this whole outbreak for America, and of course for all of you folks who are serving there in New York City. We wish you God's protection. We know you've not really talked about much about risk or fear yourselves. I think you're an incredible role model for the rest of us as you're serving in Christ, caring in Christ's name there on Staten Island. God bless you both.
Thanks for having us, and we really appreciate your prayers, and know that we're praying for the rest of the country too, praying God's protection and provision for all.
Well, I've greatly appreciated the involvement of David and Janet Kim in our CMDA Association affairs. They have been faithful to come to various meetings and conferences. They're part of our House of Representatives. David has been involved in ethics and even has given some input on those statements that I just mentioned to you earlier. I realize that many of you are going through similar challenges, putting yourself and your families at risk as you care for patients with COVID-19. I trust you are also spending time in God's Word and in prayer, as Janet and David expressed in their interview. God's Word and prayer serve as our lifeline every day. So I want to encourage you to keep that critical quiet time with God protected each and every day in the midst of our national and global crisis. It is vital for your well-being, friend. And speaking of well-being, our Center for Well-Being, directed by Dr. Steve Sartori, who's a family physician from Corbin, Kentucky, stands ready to help you not just survive, but thrive in the midst of this pandemic. In addition to their normal resources that you can find on our CMDA website at cmda.org/well-being, they are hosting a weekly live conversation on Thursday evenings open to CMDA members called The Connection Room. If you go to our websites and cmda.org/well-being and look for more information, you'll find info on how you can join a Zoom meeting, a CMDA member forum during our battle together against coronavirus. Dr. Sartori challenged me to listen to a short meditation from one of the leaders of our CMDA coaching ministry, Pastor Ken Jones, and he's been coaching physicians and other Christian healthcare professionals for over a decade. I hope that you'll find this short meditation entitled The Quiet Zone, a heart and mind recalibration, as Ken challenges us to think about four key questions that he found in a fifth grade classroom in the midst of this COVID-19 crisis.
Hi, I'm Ken Jones, and this is CMDA's Quiet Zone. A few minutes to pause and step away from the noise of life in healthcare with reflections on God and His truth. I recently made a visit to a fifth grade classroom, and the posters that I noticed around the room that the teacher had used to decorate her class had a huge impact on me. All of the posters around the room centered around the idea of excellence in writing and the tools needed for telling a wonderful story on the written page. But the one poster that seemed to take precedent over all the others was the poster that was titled, The Questions You Should Be Answering. Those questions were, 1, what are you doing? 2, what are you supposed to be doing? 3, what's the difference between those two things? And 4, what are you going to do about that reality? I've always been fascinated by the similarities between good writing and great living. And when I read that poster, I immediately knew that the answers to those 4 questions were not only of paramount importance in producing good writing, but they were terribly important for good living as well. That first question, what are you doing, is the one that God asked Elijah as he sat in a cave. You can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 19. It's a question I think I need to be not only asking myself on a regular basis, but answering. If God came to you in a cave or a place you find yourself today and sat down next to you and asked, what are you doing here? How would you answer? Unfortunately for many people, the answer to that question isn't an easy or simple one. And one of the main reasons that's a difficult question to answer is that responding to it would take some serious thought. And serious or sobering thoughts about what I'm actually doing with my life are not as easy to come by these days because such thinking and discovery demands time to think. Robert Benson, in his lovely book, Dancing on the Head of a Pen, said that, quote, good writing needs time for the texture of words to develop, for the momentum to build, word upon word, sentence upon sentence, scene upon scene, and story upon story. And time is the actual currency of the speed-worshipping age in which we live and write and have our being. Of course, in his describing the need for time in developing good writing, he's also giving a nod to what the Bible says about our source of purpose as well. In Him, says the book, we breathe and move and have our being. We live in a speed-worshipping age, and answering that what are you doing here question demands taking time to reflect. In fact, when's the last time you decided to actually sit down and, as the TV program says, be smarter than a fifth grader? How long has it been since you visited the idea of taking an inventory of what you are actually doing? No need for a guilt trip, no need to beat yourself up about all the things you could or should be doing. Time and plan for change can come later, but for now, why not just sit and think? Just as hurry up and write something down is not a good method for any writer to follow, hurry up and do something is not a fulfilling way to live a life either. Think about it this way. Jesus defined the greatest commandments as these. We love God and we love people. As far as I know, there's no way to hurry loving God. Peace can't be hurried. Prayer can't be hurried. Relationships can't be hurried. A challenge then. Spend some time thinking this week about the answer to that question number 1. What are you doing? Who knows? The God who holds eternity in His hands, the God who has all the time in the world, may be interested in your answers. I'm Ken Jones, and this has been The Quiet Zone, a ministry of CMDA's Center for Well-Being.
As I conclude our program this week, I want to leave you with scripture from the book of John, chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Well, until next week, what matters to you matters to CMDA, and CMDA matters. God bless and protect you. He's your refuge today.
This podcast has been a production of the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. The opinions expressed by guests on this podcast are not necessarily endorsed by the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. CMDA is a nonpartisan organization that does not endorse political parties or candidates for public office. The views expressed on this podcast reflect judgments regarding principles and values held by CMDA and its members and are not intended to imply endorsement of any political party or candidate.